Morning, depending on when you watch this. This is Wednesday afternoon here, but we're recording for Thursday morning. But at any rate, whenever you watch it, we're in Revelation chapter 20, which, as you can see, is the judgment, the great white throne judgment then. So let's pray and we'll start. Father, we ask your blessing as we come to this part of your word, and we pray that you would be glorified by us and honored as we look at this great and final event in history, that when you effect your perfect justice upon the wicked. And Father, we pray that as we learn these things, that we would have a solid faith, and that we would grasp the certain hope to know that these things are true. They're coming, this day is coming, and we will all be there. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's read this section here, the last part of chapter 20. Starting at verse 11, John says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." All right, well, there's lots in these verses. If you're like me, when you come to this section, you wonder, well, we know, first of all, that we will all be there at the, you know, if right now we die as a Christian, we are immediately present with the Lord. But what we're seeing here in this section is that final universal bodily resurrection of the bodies, both of Christ's people and of the earth dwellers, of the lost, of the wicked. All right, so everybody is resurrected. As several of the commentators that we use here note, there's no two, but there are not two bodily resurrections, and somehow that claim enters into some of the other views of eschatology, of Revelation, like maybe the premillennial view and these kinds of things, that there would be two different bodily resurrections. But we see here that there is just one. Well, what John sees is a great white throne. Let me back up. So my point there is, we'll all be there at this great event, this great white throne judgment. And as you read that, you know, as a Christian, you think, well, does this mean the Lord's going to judge me somehow by my works? Now, we know that he's not going to judge ultimately us and determine whether we're righteous before him or not by works, right? We are not saved by works. We're saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. But, Verla, could you raise that light a little bit? It's kind of glaring. Catch in my eye. Thanks. So anyway, it's kind of a question there, you know. In other words, are each one of us going to have to stand before the Lord, have our lives examined to see whether we did good or bad, all right? And so that's some of the questions that come to your mind when you see this. I mean, this means everybody is going to be raised bodily from the dead and stand before the Lord. Now, and Paul, you know, has said earlier, let's see. Well, let me see if I can look that up just real quick here. That would be judgment seat. Let's try that phrase here. Paul's letters. And okay, it's in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And so you look at that and you think, well, there again, isn't that also saying that even the Christian will have to appear before what he calls the judgment seat of Christ, and it must be the same as the great white throne judgment, I would assume, anyway, and that judged, and we're going to receive what is due for what we've done in the body, whether good or evil. And so, you know, you come to this subject kind of confused a bit. How can that be? How can it be that we're going to be judged as a Christian? We're going to be judged according to whether we've done good or evil and that sort of thing. Well, as we're going to see here, I think I would suggest to you that what Paul said there in 2 Corinthians is the same thing that's being taught here in Revelation 20. So let's move on through this and see what we've got. John sees a great white throne. Great is probably putting it mildly, right? Greatness, you think of size, but also probably majestic. It's the throne of the Lord. And there's some discussion, you know, in him who was seated on it. There's some discussion among commentators. Well, is it Christ that's there on the throne? Or is it God the Father? And you can have arguments either way, I suppose. But in the end, of course, it's God who's judging. I guess I would kind of tend toward it being Christ, but at any rate, and it's a white throne. You know, that's talking about the holiness and the purity of God. There's no blemish on this throne. Whatever, you know, that he's going to judge us according to his standard of perfect justice and holiness. So now this second phrase in verse 11, from his presence earth and sky fled away and no place was found for them. Now here, what is he talking about here? Well, here's a brief comment from William Hendrickson in More Than Conquerors here, all right? He says, from his face the earth and heaven flee away. This is not the destruction or annihilation of the creation as such, of the elements, but the renovation of the universe is indicated here. It will be a dissolution of the elements with great heat. Peter talks about that, 2 Peter 3. It will be a regeneration, and he refers to Matthew 19, verse 28, a restoration of all things, Acts 3, 21, and a deliverance from the bondage of corruption, Romans 8. In other words, no longer will this universe be subject to vanity and futility. So this phrase, from his presence earth and sky fled away and no place was found for them, by the way, that no place was found for them phrase comes out of Daniel Daniel chapter 2, where, and you can look that up. It's toward the end of that chapter. No place was found for them. It's back there. It's speaking about the end of wicked nations. So, but in this case, what we're seeing here from his presence, earth and sky fled away. This is talking about Christ at this time effecting that complete renovation of the creation, so that let's see here. Let's look at, maybe this will help. 2 Peter 3 here. 2 Peter chapter 3, down in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So, it goes on here. Since these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So that phrase, what was it here? Go back there again. Here we go. This phrase, from his presence, earth and sky fled away, is talking about that same thing that Peter's talking about in 2 Peter 3. And what does this mean? Well, it means that the Lord's redemption of his people includes the redemption of the entire creation, everything. The earth, everything from the first creation, which was fallen when Adam and Eve fell, when they sinned, it's going to be thoroughly and completely remade, purified. There will be no trace of sin, no trace of the previous cursed creation that was cursed by God because of sin. That's what this is talking about at this judgment. And you know that this is the case. You see that immediately after, we're going to see here in the very next chapter what? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And hear this: for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. All right. So that's what's going on here in verse 11 here. From his presence, earth and sky fled away. No place was found for them. They were, that fallen creation was gone. It also means then that in this great day of the great white throne judgment, that there's no, and at our resurrection, there's absolutely no remnant of sin or the curse left in us. All right? This is, Christ's people will be fully glorified then at that time. Now, of course, we can't fully grasp all that will mean. All we've ever known is life in this present world and in this present body, when we've got to battle against sin and we see the effects of the curse and sin and so on in the world that we live in. What will it be like to not have any sin in us ever again, not even a thought, or in anyone around us, or no effects of the curse at all in creation. Literally, old things will have passed away. I was talking to someone last week, and I was going to look up the verse, but I forgot to do that. But if I remember right, somewhere in Scripture, I think we're told that the Lord is going to give us a new name, all right? What's the significance of that? Well, the significance is that as I will be a new creation, fully and completely, even my body, in that sense, I'm not who I used to be anymore. Now, that's true right now already, but not yet, not fully, right? I mean, when we're born again now, salvation in Christ, we become a new creation. That's who we really are. But we're not entirely and fully free of all of the effects of the old me. You know, there's still this, whatever this flesh is, this old me in the body that I'm still in, it means this: there's still sin in me, but now the Holy Spirit's in me, and I have to battle. Now, I didn't used to battle against it, but now I battle against it. But someday, someday on this day that we're looking at right here when we're resurrected, will there be any continuity at all? That is to say, will we be able to recognize one another? Or will anybody have, will I have in mind, well, I used to be Jeff, right? Well, anyway, I'm just speculating, but you see what I mean. This is an entire renovation of the creation at this resurrection. So, all right, verse 12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. Now, first of all, once again, this is the event of the bodily resurrection of everybody, all right? The wicked and the righteous, the saints, everybody. It is this great resurrection, and it doesn't matter who a person was in this present life. Were they a great one or were they a small one? Doesn't matter. Everybody is going to stand before this great white throne, okay? Now, what's going to happen? Well, it says books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and we'll look at that in a second. So you've got books were opened, plural. Then you've got another book was opened, which is the singular book of life, okay? Got one set of books. Books were opened, and then you've got this one book, the book of life. The dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. Now, this is my observation here. I think it's valid, right? And it addresses this matter of is this teaching that Christ's people are going to be judged by their works, their good or bad, right? How do we square that with salvation by grace alone? Well, it seems to me that this two set of books here answers the question for us, all right? Again, they're standing before the throne. Books were opened, plural. The dead were judged by what was written in the books, plural, according to what they had done. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they'd done. Death and Hades, then thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And then the last verse, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And I think what's going on here is the only people that are being judged by their works according to what they had done were what the scripture here is calling the dead. All right? The dead. You can think that through. The dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. Now, Is it consistent for Scripture to call the saints, Christ's people, the dead? You see what I mean? The dead. It's like, I think this whole scenario is talking about the judgment of the wicked, right? I think that's what it's doing. Let's go, look back on it again, okay? I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books, plural, were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And it's kind of like, and then we... It's almost like I would put this phrase right here. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. Okay. In parentheses. I can't do that here on this thing, but it's like it's in parentheses. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And it's almost like those people we're not talking about here, just right here. The dead were judged by what was written in the books, plural, that were opened, and they were, and then therefore they are judged what? According to what they'd done. Well, guess what? If anybody is judged by the Lord according to what they'd done, they're toast. Right? Their works, they're only going to be condemned. And then it says, the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, repeating, each one of them according to what they had done. So the emphasis in this section is upon those dead who are in death and Hades, okay? They're in Hades. That's not the righteous. And it's those, then, that are, and when it says the sea gave up the dead, it's kind of like, hey, nobody's going to escape this one, right? Then it says these are the ones who are judged, each one of them according to what they'd done. What was the outcome? Well, death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. But the point being here, at this resurrection, bodily resurrection, the great white throne judgment, I think the great white throne judgment is the judgment of the wicked. It's the resurrection of the wicked. That's the focus here. No Christian is going to be judged according to their works. We've already been judged. That's a settled thing. And we've been declared righteous because we were judged on the cross in Christ. And if you go on here to chapter 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first earth and the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. And the emphasis here then is just upon the is upon the righteous. You know, the wicked are entirely gone. Now, most of the commentaries that I read here, you know, are like this is everybody, righteous and unrighteous, raised from the dead. You might say then, bodily, standing before the great white throne. But it's almost like then, immediately, you got, okay, books were opened, then you've got this other book. And it's like we're being told, so if the Lord takes everybody that's in that book of life, kind of, so you guys step aside, all right? You guys step aside. Your name's in the book of life. Now, I'm going to deal with the rest of the dead, with the wicked, and they are judged according to their works. Okay, so there it is. I do not, and I think Paul's reference back there, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I think that that's elaborated on here. In this passage, you see also, I'll reiterate this again. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Now, granted, this is talking about a bodily resurrection, and in that sense, the bodies of believers are dead, although the typical New Testament reference to a Christian's body in the grave is they're asleep. Now, that's not soul sleeping. The person, the Christian, is with the Lord immediately. But their body's like asleep, waiting to be woken up by the trumpet that's going to sound. So now with those thoughts in mind, let's look back here at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, okay, starting at verse 13, I think. Here we go. Now look, coming of the Lord. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. There it is, see, asleep. That means Christians who have died, their bodies in the grave, but it's only asleep. See, that's the point. They're not called dead. Their body is asleep because there's going to be a resurrection. That you may not grieve as others who don't have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Okay? For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive and who are left, still alive, until the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ, and it's called dead there, but dead in Christ, will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Now, this is the resurrection, then, on the day of the Lord when Christ comes. This is the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of those who have died in Christ, and then the bodily transformation and catching up to meet the Lord in the air. There's no mention of judgment here. You see that. There's no mention of judgment here. It's just encourage one another with these words. And I think then what we've got here at the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20 is a judgment of the wicked who are called dead. And they're judged according to their works. Okay? So that's my take on these verses here. And I think there's good reason, good support for that, and that I think that should encourage us. Look at What is the book of life? Well, to elaborate on that, let's look at some cross references here. And let's see here, because there's a book that's been mentioned earlier in Revelation. Let's see here. Make sure I'm on the right verse. Another book was opened. Maybe this verse will give us a better cross reference here. Okay. Thought I had this, but well, all right, fine. We'll just do this the hard way then. Search here. And let me go Book of. How's that? And we're going to look for the exact phrase in, well, we'll go in the New Testament. Okay, then. All right, now I'm going to have to weed some of these out. Book of Moses, Book of Isaiah, Book of the Psalms here, Book of the Prophets, Book of the Law. We'll get there here. Now, here's one. Philippians 4:3. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Now, what we're going to find here is this book of life is a book that, you know, whether it's a literal book or not, you know, God probably didn't have to write it down in a book to remember everybody's name. But for right now, we'll call it a book, okay? The Book of Life. It is a book with all the names of the elect. That's what the Book of Life is, okay? Everybody chosen in eternity past, okay? All right? Okay, so here's an earlier reference here to it in Revelation 3, verse 5. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. Okay, so there it is again. Names written in the book of life. Chapter 13, verse 8. Now this one adds more detail. All who dwell on earth will worship it, the beast. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. So here then is this one has added to the book of life of the Lamb who was slain, obviously of Christ. So not only do we see now that this is a book with all of the names of the elect, it is a book with all of the names of the elect who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, by Christ, who has been saved, by all true believers, true saints, and Christians, all right? Everybody whose name is not in that book is going to worship then the beast, okay? And here it is in chapter 17, verse 8. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. The dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. So there you have what? The elect, the doctrine of the elect, that God in eternity past from the foundation of the world wrote our, and he knew us and he elected us to salvation, chose us, and our names are in the book of life, you see. So here's this book, and let's see, will we see it again? Yeah, chapter 21. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, the new heavens and earth, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. If anyone, chapter 22, oh, this is a different one. Okay, that's referring to Revelation. All right, so you see then, there it is. It's talking about it's talking about the elect. No one, now think about this, no one whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and was written there in eternity past from the foundation of the world will ever have their name blotted out of that book. And they will persevere. So this would be an issue here, you see, with Arminian theology, that where they believe that you can lose your salvation. You can be saved, all right? You can be saved, and then if you sin enough, and it's interesting that, as near as I can tell, Arminian theology, its adherents, they're not agreed on, well, okay, well, what kind of sin causes you to lose your salvation if you had it? You know, does it mean that Friday night you went out and got drunk so that Sunday you've got to respond to the altar call again at church and get saved again? Or just what kind of a sin does it take to, quote, you know, lose your salvation? Well, you know, here, when you're in, you're in. Now, the Arminian, of course, says, well, you guys, you know, you Calvinists and so on that believe that no one can lose their salvation, that is, you know, a Christian can't lose their salvation, what you guys think is that that means a Christian, somebody can be a Christian and go out and sin all they want and not lose their, because you can't lose your salvation. Well, of course, that's a misrepresentation, and we don't believe that for one minute. Anybody that claims to be a Christian but continues to walk in sin unrepentantly is not a Christian. They're not born again. That's not, you know, Paul condemns that. Well, let's all sin so that grace can abound. And he says, may it never be. No way. We're in Christ. We're sanctified, and we've been called to live then a holy life. So there it is, and I think this idea of the Lamb's Book of Life, and our names are in it from the foundation of the world, is pretty solid support for the fact that a Christian, well, yeah, I mean, Arminians don't like the phrase, but we do believe the phrase, once saved, always saved, right? Once saved, when you're genuinely saved, always saved. And it also means that we will detest sin more and more and battle with it and so on. So, all right, well, let's see. Have we missed anything here then? Oh, okay, well, we should see also that, how are we doing on time, Verla? Okay, so I think we've got enough time to do this. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And if you look back up here, earlier in chapter 20, the Lord wipes out all the wicked nations. Fire came down from heaven, consumed them. Remember, Satan had been loosed for a little season so he could deceive the nations in the one final rebellion against God and so on. And then verse 10, the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire, sulfur, where the beast and false prophet are. And then see this, they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And there, if we look, I think, at a cross-reference here, back in chapter 14, right? Another angel, Another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day or night. These worshipers of the beast and its image, whoever receives the mark of its name. Well, I mean, it's pretty clear, right? Forever and ever. Eternity. And here we come, you know, with the idea you run into here. People trying to say, well, God would never do that. Well, you know, I mean, let's be honest here for a minute. It is a terrible thing. I mean, tormented day and night, forever and ever. When I read true crime books, you know, like those by Ann Rule, you've probably heard me refer to before, but you watch these wicked murderers and so on, and they finally get caught and they're sentenced by the judge, and probably not enough of them get it, but you have somebody who's, they're sentenced to life in prison without the possibility of parole. Okay, that's the sentence. So you think about that, life, the rest of their life, some may might even be only 18 years old, but the rest of their life, they're going to spend in prison. Now, that in itself is enough to kind of make a normal person shudder. Huh, welcome, you know, this is your life. Here you are, this is it. And of course, in this case, they did it. But, the person, the wicked person who's in hell would give anything they could to just have the sentence of life in prison, because it has an end, right? Even when a criminal, for instance, is convicted of 3 murders, and the judge says, I am going to sentence you to 3 life terms, and those terms are to run consecutively, not concurrently. Concurrent means 3 life terms, but really it's like 1 life term, because the 3 life terms will be running at the same time, right? But consecutively means when you're done with the first life term, the second one starts. And when you're done with that one, the third one starts. Well, tormented day and night forever and ever. What does that mean? When your first life term is over, you start the second. Then you start the third. Then you start the fourth. And it just keeps on going right up to infinity. Now, and so we, I mean, we acknowledge that's horrendous to think of. And I think I mentioned earlier, one of the commentators noted that this is probably why in the Bible, it's Jesus who talks the most about hell, about this subject in eternity in hell, where the worm does not die, right? Whatever is not quenched ever. Jesus is the classic hellfire and brimstone preacher, you see. And of course, he did that to cause us all to fear. You know, there it is. What is it that sometimes you're going to catch me repeating myself, but so I may have said this before, but that who's that rock star? Alice Cooper. Are you sure? Was it Alice Cooper? Is that the right one? I don't know what you're gonna say. Maybe that's the one. Anyway, that was, you know, all demonic and everything, and he's on YouTube right now saying how he has come to Christ, and that his father and grandfather were pastors. Even he was a pastor's kid. And he said that the one thing that caused him to repent, the thing that the Lord used to really get his attention, was hell, eternity in hell. And he knew that already because of drugs and so forth, he had come that close, you know, just that close to an eternity in hell. That's why Jesus spoke so much about it. Look at, and also I think we need to realize eternity and torment day and night forever and ever is the choice of the wicked. God's judgments always have a sense of irony. And by that, the punishment fits the crime when the Lord effects his punishment and his justice. In this case, it's all right, wicked. You didn't want me. You want to be free of me. You want me out of your life. Okay, you shall have it. And guess what? Existence apart from God, out of the presence of God, you know, depart from me, I never knew you, cast them into outer darkness. God is light and life. When people ultimately and finally reject him, and they die and they go out into a Christless eternity, it is a Christless and godless eternity. It's by their choice. I will give you what you want. Here and here it is. Here's this torment. What kind of torment is it? Well, will it be physical? Well, they're cast bodily into hell. So some of it will be, you know, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. There's the rich man in Hades, and he's pleading for, I'm in torment here. Please give me at least a drop of water. And that kind of a thing. But it's also going to be a kind of a spiritual torment. And because every good thing that we have comes from God. Every good thing. So to be cast completely out of the presence of God is to be cast out of the presence of any and all good things. But you see, the wicked, ultimately and finally, they won't give thanks to God. They won't acknowledge him. They reject him. And the day comes when he says, okay, that's enough. The branch is cut off and cast then into the fire. Well, there you have it then. And once more, my take on these verses is that the great white throne judgment is about the judgment of the wicked. They're judged by their deeds, and of course, on that basis, they're judged guilty and thrown into the lake of fire. But when Christ comes, everyone whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we might say, kind of skips that part of chapter 20 and goes right to chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And we'll look at that then next time. Father, thank you for these great truths. Thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ. Thank you for the fact that he came and he took our sin and our judgment upon himself. He became a curse for us so that we need not fear. We can look forward to the day when Christ comes again. And we pray that he would come soon. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.